And as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of 1615, and we are in that section that pertains to baptism, will you please read together with me? We believe that baptism is not only an outward sign of our profession and a note of difference whereby Christians are discerned from such as are no Christians, but much more a sacrament of our admission into the church, sealing unto us our new birth, and consequently our justification, adoption, and sanctification by the communion which we have with Jesus Christ. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 64 asks us, what is the invisible church?
The invisible church is the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head.
And so it differs from the visible church being the gathered together, those who are congregating together, but it consists of both wheat and tares while we are on this earth. So that's the difference. The invisible church has none of the tares, only the wheat. Okay, will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to 3 John chapter 1. 3 John chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. People of God, hear again the word of God. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for your Word that is to us light and life. It is the health of our whole being. And I pray, Father, that you would make it to be a veritable feast to us this morning, that our souls would feast on it, that we would derive from it such a measure of your goodness to us, your blessedness, how the rules of heaven can come to earth through these things, even as we put them into practice. I pray that you would help us to have a sense of it and come away with a sense of that, Lord. In order that that might be the case, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, and our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue studying through the book of Exodus, and we're now studying through the Ten Commandments, I would ask if you would turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 20. This morning we are up to verse 12 regarding honoring our parents, but in order to maintain a measure of context, let's begin in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you the words that Moses narrates to us. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. So one of the things that is immediately apparent as we read just through this portion of the commandments up to this fifth commandment is the various blessings. Like, for example, in verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, those who love me and keep my commandments. So this blessing or curse, the consequential curse for not following these things, it is all predicated on the parents teaching these things to their children, teaching them to love these things and to walk in the ways of God. So that's why this fifth commandment is so crucial. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long on the earth, upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This commandment to honor your father and your mother is so crucial because the curse of sin due to our depravity twists the child towards rebellion and self-centeredness from infancy. And so it becomes the full-time job of the parent to instruct the children over and over again to show them that they need to repent of their rebellion, they need to repent of their disrespectful attitudes, their tendency to be dishonoring, and to obey their parents. And all of these things are summarized in this. This is the parent's job. This is what we must do. The parent is positioned to rule over the child in the place of God, and as a matter of fact, is to the child God. So the child owes its obedience to the parent, and even after they reach the age of majority, the child still owes honor to the parent, because by the nature of things, the parent is always so much farther, a fixed number of years farther down the path of life than the child is, all the way till death's door. And so there is this necessity to honor, this lifelong need to honor our parents. And because of the particular importance of this commandment, it is given an added blessing to the ones who would attempt it in sincerity, as it's told the second time in Deuteronomy, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This commandment commences the second table of the law. As the first table taught us our duties towards God, now the second table teaches us our duties towards our neighbors. And who are our neighbors? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 13, in beginning of verse 8. So then, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So here we see that we have this ongoing debt to all of our neighbors. And what is that ongoing debt that we owe to our neighbors? But to love them. That we are to love them. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is how we manifest love. This is how our love is manifested, by keeping the second table of the law. This is how. And the first part of that is to show honor to those to whom honor is due. Here we see that the Apostle Paul is telling us all these things are summarized, are summed up in this, to love. But how do we know how to love? Is it just a feeling? Is it just in the showing of affection? No, it's in acting a particular way towards our neighbors. And as to who our neighbor is, the prophet Isaiah, he puts this beyond doubt when he teaches us our neighbor is everyone who is of our own flesh. When God says through Isaiah's prophecy, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to give your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you do not withhold yourself from your own flesh?" Flesh meaning the entire human race. Who shares our flesh? All mankind shares our flesh. So this then is who our neighbor is. This is whom we owe this debt to. It means all people. And so the second table of the law is directed towards our duty to our neighbors, who are everyone who has the same flesh as us, which is the whole human race. So then this fifth commandment too, which is to honor your father and your mother, it includes all our neighbors to whom honor is due. And those neighbors to whom we owe honor are those who are in positions of authority over us in particular, but most peculiarly, our mother and our fathers. Now, a person may say, but what about wicked fathers and wicked mothers? Or what about wicked rulers? Am I under an obligation to honor them? And to answer that, I'd appeal to the nature of the covenant, and that's what the Apostle Paul does in Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." So this presumes something. It presumes that the rulers are doing good works, that they're ruling in the place of God. But what about wicked rulers? Does this mean that we owe unlimited obedience to rulers? Of course not. This is how the church descended into that period of terrible darkness during the Middle Ages and even into the Renaissance period, when the church demanded fidei implicita, do this because I say so. And so from that position of implicit faith, just blind faith, do it because I tell you, there was such declension because man given that kind of authority that he would demand blind allegiance from those who owed him honor and obedience, they are always going to take advantage of that position due to the sinfulness and the depravity of humanity. So no, we don't owe blind allegiance to wicked rulers. Where God's law is violated by a ruler, we not only don't have to obey it, we have an obligation not to obey their wicked rules. We have an obligation to resist the wicked rules of wicked rulers. We must obey God rather than man. And we can think of so many instances where the scripture tells us the same thing. In Esther with Mordecai when he would not bow down to Haman. And Daniel when Daniel and his friends refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. And then later on to Darius in Acts 5 when the apostles were commanded to stop preaching. And they said, whether we should obey God rather than man, you decide. We're going to obey God. And they kept on preaching. And that's just to name a few. But here's something I'd like you to consider. God never divests himself of his own authority. Never does that. So when God appoints a ruler to rule under him, it's with this sense that they are to rule his rules. And if they don't, they are wicked rulers. No one gets to rule in opposition to God. Now, it does happen sometimes that God uses wicked rulers to be a rod of correction in his hand. Is there any question that's what's happening now? People have rejected the law of God, and so God's given them rulers according to their own hearts. And look at where we're at. It's absolute insanity and madness. And so this does happen, but that never means that Christians are under obligation to submit to wicked rules. Only to submit to wicked rulers where there is no conflict between the wicked ruler's law and the law of God, which happens seldom, but occasionally. It's seldom that a wicked ruler will make a law that we can agree with, but it does happen. And where it happens, we have to submit to that law. But where they are making wicked rules in violation and opposition to the law of God, we have an obligation to resist those wicked rules, to ignore them, to resist them, and to distance ourselves from the wicked rules of wicked rulers, even as David fled from Saul. Remember when he went to the cave of Adullam and all those people who were disenfranchised for one reason or another came to David in that place? Same thing. If we have the ability and the opportunity to move from one place to another, to move from under the rule of wicked rulers to a place where there is a rule that is more in keeping with our own sense of things, then we ought to do that. Look what happened under Solomon's reign. Solomon, remember, he had 700 wives and concubines. Not a real good foundation for happy domestic life and tranquility. And he totally disregarded God's law to marry only within the faith. And he married foreign women. And what happened? But the very thing that God said would happen, you marry a foreign woman, she's going to lead you to apostatize from the faith. You're going to commit idolatry. And what happened? Solomon did exactly that. His heart was drawn away from worshiping the true God. He began to worship idols. And so when he died, his kingdom was rent in two between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And if you recall, Rehoboam was reckless with the people and taxed them so heavily. And when they complained about being taxed so heavily, he asked his advisors, "What should I do?" And they said, "Tax them even more." That's what's happening today, right? I mean, is that not happening? This is unbelievable. These insane persons in positions of authority, particularly you, Joe Biden, they are taxing us and taxing us and taxing us and sending our money to the Ukraine. What do we have to do with the Ukraine? What do we have to do with them? Why are we propping up a failed regime? This is absolute madness. And not only that, but they're giving our money away to these illegal immigrants, these foreigners that are invading our land. They're taking our money and giving it to them so that they're living a better lifestyle than we are. This is ridiculous and dreadful. So under Rehoboam's reign, the people rebelled against him, went over to Jeroboam's reign, and Jeroboam, like father, like son, the curse of the fathers handed down to the children and the grandchildren, the third and fourth generations, right? So as Solomon was an idolater, so too Jeroboam was an idolater. And he really outdid his father because he set up golden calves, not just one, but he set them up throughout the whole land to make it easy to commit idolatry. And so God sent invaders in, the Chaldeans in, to crush both the tribes that remained with Rehoboam and the tribes that went over to Jeroboam. He crushed them all. It says, therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasure of the house of the Lord, and the treasure of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away captive to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So here we see that God brought judgment against the tribes of Israel for their apostasy. So it is never a good thing to submit to the wicked rules of wicked rulers. And if given the opportunity, we should escape from under that wicked rule, or else all we can do is expect to experience the same judgment that's coming upon the land when God brings a judgment. We'll all share in it. That's just the way it is. So we see here God brought judgment against all the tribes of Israel, Rehoboam's and Jeroboam's, and also we see here the interconnectedness of the commandments. That the land lay desolate to keep the Sabbath. Wow. So we see the interconnectedness between the commandments. If we're inclined to violate one, our sin quickly latches onto our hearts and convinces us to violate others, because that's the insanity of sin. So they stopped celebrating the Sabbath. They stopped it. They stopped the Sabbath of the land. They were prostituting the land. That's what's happening in our land too. All those who are involved in agriculture, they're doing that to our land. You tell me where there's a farmer who lets his field go fallow every 7th year and every 49th year, year of Jubilee. Never. It's not happening. But God said to do that because it's what's good for the land. Let it go back to fallow. They're not doing that. No. Instead, they'll throw all kinds of chemicals into it to make that land produce for them. Because all they want is money. They're greedy. And you can thank Monsanto for that in particular, right? And Bayer. They're the big culprits of that. And so what do we see? But our agricultural fields are being sold into the hands of foreigners. China's buying up our farmlands. Bill Gates is buying up our farmlands. There's not going to be enough farmlands left to feed our people before long, and they're doing it intentionally. This is the insanity of sin. But obviously, then, the Christian response cannot be a blind and unlimited obedience to wicked rulers, or we can only expect to share the same fate as they do. We have an obligation and a duty to resist the wicked rules by wicked rulers and to be alert to opportunities to align ourselves with those people and those governments that earnestly desire to pattern their governments on the law of God if we would have any hope of escaping the judgment that's developing all around us. It is. It's developing, people. What do you want to do? I'm all for starting over again someplace else. You just say the word and say where. Say where, say when. I'm on board. Lot tried to live as long as he could in the midst of the perversions and atrocities of Sodom, but eventually the city spit him out. God sent his angels to go and rescue him. We got to go, and we got to go now. And we may not be exactly there yet, but you got to admit we are close. Honor your father and your mother, that they may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor, it says, honor. And the Westminster Catechism teaches us that this word is used as a figure that signifies the duty which we have to preserve our neighbor's dignity, but especially in the case of those who are our superiors in life. And this dignity proceeds from this, that every man bears the image of God, and that some are given the responsibility of acting as our rulers, our authorities, our heads. And to those being given this greater position, they have all the more responsibility before God to rule according to his rules, not according to whatever whim crosses their mind. From the fabric of our imagination proceeds all manner of wickedness from the pit of hell. That's where Satan does his work. But this need to honor our fellow man, this dignity proceeds from this, that every man bears the image of God. We all bear the imago Dei, the image of God. You're created in the image and likeness of God. And we see this as being the very foundation of order and decency in every aspect and dimension, every sphere of life, family, church, civil government. We see it everywhere. That this is what gives us the ability to live decently and in good order. When we honor another person, when we recognize the dignity that belongs to them because they are created in the image of God. And how do we protect and preserve their dignity? Commandments 5 through 10. That's how it happens. The summary of love is that we would make every effort to protect and preserve the dignity of one another. But sadly, godlessness has taken such hold in our day, and this godlessness tends towards such a denial of recognizing it and preserving the dignity of others that instead it exploits and exploits and exploits other people with no thought whatsoever given to the ravaging consequences of that exploitation. Who cares? I'm in it for me. This is what happens when there is no recognition, no realization that that person bears the image of God. And so because of this, it provokes people to such acts of indecency, the barbarous murder of babies. I think I commented on this last week. I know I've had conversations with so many of you since the election, the midterms. Montana, overwhelmingly conservative state, right? They usually vote in conservative politicians, and yet they voted down that law to protect babies who are survivors to abortions. They struck that down. What insane person would do that? So now you can kill a baby after it's born? This is utter madness. This is barbarity to a level. Where else have we seen this? And the mutilation, the horrible mutilation of our young people, cutting off their genitalia and rearranging things, exposing our children to such unimaginable perversion, so on and on. This is just unbelievable, but all of this is because people refuse to recognize another person as an image bearer of God. Would somebody do that? Would a doctor cut off appendages if he recognized he was desecrating the image of God? Who would do that? But as far as this commandment pertains to ruling magistrates, we owe them honor because in them is a certain image of the power and glory of God. In Daniel it says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." And so it is that magistrates are even called gods. In Psalm 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods. So human rulers are often referred to as gods throughout the scriptures. And so we owe them our honor as far as we can. Honor is owed the elderly. God gives us this commandment, "You shall rise in the presence of the aged, the hoary head, the gray-headed person." Why? Honor the presence of an elder and fear your God. I am the Lord. And so we see here that in an old man and an old woman is the likeness of the eternity of God. Oldness represents the eternity of God, and so we rise before the aged. We give them a particular respect. We see in the Father's likeness, the likeness of the fatherhood of God. Matthew 23:9, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven." And so that's one of the reasons that we are to honor our father and our mothers, because in them, what do we see but the fatherhood of God? But even so, in all men, we must see the image of God. The image of God, his providence, his authority that exists in each individual. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." And then also, we are to honor those who are particularly learned. Because in this, we see the likeness of the knowledge and wisdom of God. That's what Solomon writes in Proverbs 1. Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, my son. Hear then the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." So here we see that we ought to honor those who have a particular measure of wisdom and understanding. In the Christian realm, we think of the measure of ability and wisdom that God gave to a Dr. Sproul, Dr. Bonson. We see this and we take heed of it. We think these men were truly gifted men, and so we honor them as much as we possibly can because we see in it the wisdom of God. I think of Dr. Phil Kaiser, who taught my ethics class and has written books recently, one of which Brett passed out to us on the idea of Christian resistance. Very godly and gifted man. But due to the image of God in man, even the smallest amount of the image of God that appears is to be honored and reverenced in the sense that we would make every effort to protect and preserve the dignity of each other. That is what's contained in this fifth commandment, honor your father. By this figure, Father, we understand that it means all those who are our superiors, parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles, which all at various times and in various places stand in the place of our fathers and our mothers, just like magistrates, ministers, and elders, that this is who we owe our submission to, our honor. Honor your father and your mother. The mother is added so we would not despise our mothers because of their infirmities. Again, in Proverbs 23, listen to your father that begot you and despise not your mother when she is old. And this also puts us in mind that we are also to honor our stepmothers as our father's wives, our fathers-in-law as our spouse's parents, and as if they were our own proper and natural parents. Think about Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? And she said unto her, All that you say unto me, I will do. So we see the respect that Ruth paid to Naomi. Likewise Moses. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And the scriptures teach us that it's a sin to dishonor those relationships. In Micah 7, for the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land in which the Lord your God is giving you. And so here we clearly see that as the parents prolong the love of their children towards them, they serve as God's instruments in prolonging their children's lives on the earth. You see what I'm saying? As the parents prolong the love of their children towards them, honor your father and your mother, they are God's instruments of prolonging their children's lives on earth. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you would live long on the earth. As parents, we command, we demand, and we solicit honor from our children, and so we discipline them and admonish them and heap huge, copious amounts of affection on them, to keep them loving us in order that they would honor their father and their mother so that it may be well with them and they would live long on the earth. Additionally, parents do this by their prayers made on behalf of their children, and so it's plain for all to see the age-old custom of children seeking their parents' blessing on them. This is no light or vain thing. It is a serious matter that we would have the blessing of our parents. And so it's from all these words that we see the reason to move in obedience to this command is drawn from the end of it, that it may be well with you. There is the promise. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, Paul says in Ephesians 6. And this promise that God gives of long life is not promised without a condition. But it's placed as a blessing upon obedience, that it may be well with you and that you would live long on the earth. But it's not a promise that's unconditional. It's only a blessing as long as we are honoring. But we always think that a long life is preferable to a short one, but is it always? We know that sometimes it's better to die than to live. In Isaiah 57, the righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. But it is a mercy that the righteous man is taken away in order to be removed from the evil that is to come. And so as we have this assurance that the blessing of God is on us, as we honor those who are in authority over us, as the psalmist teaches us, let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround them as with a shield. And may we be particularly thankful that God has saw fit to reconcile us to the Father by his Son and all of God's people said. Will you please bow your heads with me? And Father, I pray that as we see this ongoing debt that we have to love one another, that you would put it in our hearts, Lord, to do it sincerely, that we would love one another, that we would love and seek to preserve each man's dignity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.